If you bow your heads with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, these words, though ancient, are timeless, and they have power for our world and our lives today. So speak to us, for your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my last name is Half Hill, and you have to really enunciate that last name. When I introduce myself to people, I'll say, oh, I'm Michael Half Hill, and you just don't hear it. You don't understand it when you hear it so quickly, and so you get mistaken many times for not a Half Hill, but a Hatfield a lot. Over the years, I have heard my share of Hatfield and McCoy jokes. The Hatfield and McCoy families, if you don't know about them, they fought a famous feud back in the 1800s. So now, their names are part of American lore and lingo for a long-standing family conflict. But most people, I bet if I polled most of you today, you would not remember why these infamous families started fighting in the first place. And many fights end up that way. Whether they're marital conflicts or wars between families or even conflicts between nations and nationalities. Many times the original dispute that started the conflict is forgotten. But we live in a world of war. Just this month, the city of Paris was rocked by terrorist attacks. Battles continue in the Middle East and all over our world. But I think it's important for us to learn why a war starts in the first place. When I was in history class growing up, I used to enjoy learning about battles and wars, but it was always interesting to figure out why it started. Why did World War I begin? What were the pieces that moved around to make World War II happen? But as massive as those wars were when they were fought, there is another conflict that truly is a world war, even beyond a world war, a conflict that predates all the battles of this planet. And we have come to call this war the Great Controversy. So this morning, we're going to look in our Bibles to try to learn about this cosmic conflict, the Great Controversy. And we're going to start a sermon series today as well. Over the next few weeks, we're going to try to answer questions about the Great Controversy. We're going to try to learn from the Bible, from God's Word, why this thing started in the first place. We're going to try to learn how it started and how it's going to end. We want to know, most of all, who's going to win in this thing. And we're going to also answer, what part do we play in this Great Controversy? So this morning, we're going to not answer all those questions, but we're going to try to answer the questions of why and how did the Great Controversy start. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking through them today. But the beginning section, you probably don't have to open your Bible to. You probably know how it starts. The Bible begins with three small yet powerful words, in the beginning. Genesis 1 introduces us to the story of the Bible, introduces us to creation week. But did you know that there was something before the beginning? Now today, prequels are all the rage in Hollywood. We love to tell the backstory of what happened. But George Lucas and Peter Jackson, they weren't the first ones to come up with prequels. Did you know that the Bible, the pages of it, speak of prequels as well? The Bible tells us that there was something before the beginning. So we're going to look in our Bibles today and we're going to travel back in time to before the beginning. For it is a tale before the beginning of earth that helps explain why this great controversy started and how you and I became a part of it. So let's begin with a question. How do you picture heaven? I want to hear from you guys. So the microphone's close by. Let's have some congregation participation today. I don't need a long diatribe, just a word. When you hear the word heaven, what pops into your head? If you want to raise your hand, I will come and find you. And so now no one was moving. It's like an auctioneer. It's, okay, I see some hands all the way in the back, which is good because that gives me exercise. So I'll come back here. When you hear the word heaven, what do you think of, Adam?
I think of no more crying and no more death.
No more crying, no more death. Wonderful. There were some hands over here. Eula?
Perfect.
Perfect. Okay. Great word to share. Is there anything else that pops into your head when you hear the word heaven? Charlene?
Peaceful.
Peaceful. Great. Yeah. Are you pointing away from me or? Oh, okay.
Forever.
Forever. Wonderful. Hey, Russ, did I take your spot?
Almost.
All right. Here's one up here. Scott, tell me what you think of.
The throne of God.
The throne of God. Okay. And Angela?
Nature.
Nature. Good words, good things to share. Yeah. Joan?
A beautiful city.
A beautiful city. Good, good. And there's some back here as well.
Greatness.
Greatness. I like it. Is that a hand, Robert?
One time war and eventually eternal peace.
And peace. Okay. And there's one back here.
God the Father.
The Father. Okay. Excellent. You go. Oh, and I shouldn't forget about the people who sit in the front either. All right. This is good. Thinking about heaven. I hope you spend some time throughout your week thinking about what heaven's like. There's one right by you guys, so I'm going to sneak back there. Austin, what do you got?
A golden world.
A golden world. Very good. And Tammy?
You can't forget beautiful music.
Beautiful music. I like it. Wonderful. Oh, there's more. There's more. All right. Yes.
No more pain.
No more pain. Amen. Amen. Joanne?
I think of Jesus on his throne.
Jesus on his throne. And our last one, we're going to do Mary here.
Joy.
Joy. Joy. And Marvin says, no darkness. Wonderful things. You guys shared some great stuff. And we just scratched the surface, didn't we, of what heaven would be like. You shared things like peace. Oh, wouldn't it be great to have peace? Or beauty. Beauty when you think about heaven. And love. All wonderful words. None of you, though, mentioned, when the first thing that pops into your head when you think of heaven, you didn't say anger. Yelling. Conflict. Those words don't pop into your head when you hear the word heaven. And none of us mentioned, well, we did have one little hint of it. You don't typically think of war when you think of heaven. So imagine, though you may have read it many times, imagine reading it for the first time. If you've got your Bibles, open them up now to the back, to Revelation chapter 12. And let's hear a phrase and let's just be blown away by it. Pretend it's the first time you ever read it. Revelation chapter 12 is where we're heading. Revelation chapter 12 is where we're going to start, and we're going to look at verse 7 from our scripture reading today. And John writes and he says, and there was war in heaven. War broke out in heaven. That should cause us to say, what? Heaven? No, no. Of all the places where there could be war, it can't happen in heaven. How did it get there? What happened? Well, if we read on there in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. So we learn about the combatants in this battle. The angels are fighting in a heavenly war. Michael leads one side, and the dragon leads the opposing side. Big questions come up to us. Why are the angels fighting? And how did this heavenly war get here to earth? And why are we a part of it? But to answer those questions, again, we have to go back in time to another prequel of before the war. Verse 9, though, gives us a little hint. If you look at chapter 12, verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So we learn about the opposing force. It's the dragon. The Bible calls the enemy Satan there in Revelation. Where did he come from? Did God make a devil? Was he bored one day and thought, I need something to occupy my time? Why is this being, why is the dragon against God? Well, we find those answers throughout the Bible, but two specific places we're going to look at today in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at a couple prophecies there that mention being about earthly kings. But as we look at the text, we're going to quickly realize that these prophecies are about more than just earthly kings. So we'll come back to Revelation, but for now, let's go to the Old Testament and turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. And let's figure out why war broke out in a place like heaven. A perfect place, like someone said, perfection. How can perfection come to this? So, as you're turning to Ezekiel 28, this is a lament, the Bible says, to the king of Tyre. But the language that we're going to look at, we're going to realize it goes back before and it goes beyond just the country of Tyre. So if you'd follow me, Ezekiel 28, we're going to look at verse 12. The prophecy from Ezekiel says, "Thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the Garden of God." So he's talking about someone being in the Garden of Eden, perfect in beauty. If you look at verse 14, gives us even more clues as to who Ezekiel's talking about. Verse 14 says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God." So we realize quickly the prophet's looking beyond the king of Tyre to a heavenly being. And verse 15 says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." So this being we're talking about here was perfect. Goes on and says, "Until sin was found in you." You were created perfect. So God didn't create an imperfect being. He didn't create a being with a flaw in it. It was a perfect being. God didn't create the devil. Says this anointed cherub, this angel was created perfect. And that phrase, the cherub who covers, is actually sanctuary language. And immediately we start thinking about the sanctuary. When we hear that phrase, God told Moses to build a sanctuary and to build it as a model, a scale model of what's in heaven. And he was to build the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. And on that ark, it had two golden angels on it. All of this symbolizing what's in heaven. And those angels would cover the mercy seat with their wings. So this being that we're talking about here in Ezekiel, the one that turned bad, was a covering angel. Now, when we watch or read stories today about good versus bad, you typically have the good guys over here, and they're doing their thing, and life is just happy, going great. And then somewhere far off, somewhere dark and sinister, evil is doing its thing and plotting and scheming, somewhere in some far distant area, when we tell stories today about good versus evil. But in the Bible, that's not the way evil came into our world. In this great controversy, not in this cosmic conflict, this covering cherub, who means an angel who stood right next to God. So evil began, not in some far-off corner of the universe, but evil began right next to God's throne, right in his presence. So what happened to this perfect angel who stood right next to God? How in the world did it get to this point? The Bible tells us in verse 17, Ezekiel 28, verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." His heart was lifted up. Why? Because of his beauty. Pride and beauty were this angel's downfall. Now, friends, have you ever looked in the mirror? Have you ever looked in the mirror and not liked what you saw in the mirror? Has that ever happened? Let's be honest. You maybe looked in the mirror and said, "Oh, if only I was prettier." Or, "If only I was more handsome. If only I was stronger or taller." Maybe you look in the mirror these days and say, "If only I was younger." Or maybe you look in the mirror and think, "Oh, if only I was just older." If only I was more beautiful when we look in the mirror. Well, verse 12 says that this being was perfect in beauty. And then verse 17 says, beauty led to pride. So maybe, friends, when we look in the mirror, we should thank God that the Lord didn't make us more beautiful than we could handle. Amen? Beauty and pride in oneself was the choice that brought down this mightiest of angels. So let's learn more about this guy. What was his name and what exactly was his problem? Turn with me now to another text of the Old Testament from Ezekiel. We're going to go down to Isaiah now. Isaiah is right in front of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. If you go to Isaiah 14, we find another prophecy. Again about an earthly king. But as we read it, we realize we're going far beyond an earthly king in the text. So Isaiah 14 is where we're going. It's a prophecy about the king of Babylon. But just like in Ezekiel's prophecy, this section of scripture, many scholars believe, goes beyond Babylon and its king. The language of the text moves us beyond just an earthly king. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. The language of the text shows us that this being was called Lucifer, which literally means shining one. He was beautiful. He's called the son of the morning. Lucifer. Now, you've probably at some point in your life come across a couple who was holding a brand new baby, and you talk to them, and what's the first thing you ask? Well, typically you can tell if it's a boy or a girl by the pink or the blue, and so you say, well, what's the baby's name? Have any of you ever had somebody say, oh, we named him Lucifer? Has that ever happened? Anybody? No, we wouldn't name him a baby Lucifer. No one uses that name today for their babies, even though it started as a beautiful name. Now it has a twisted meaning. Because this angel who stood right next to God in an exalted position, but he chose to be filled with pride and he wanted more. Look at verse 13 with me. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. And I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Did you hear Lucifer's trouble there in these verses? It's very easy to see. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times he says it. I will. Lucifer had eye trouble. But not glasses. I'll take the glasses trouble over the trouble he had. This angel's sin was pride, a focus on self. And when you look at verse 14, you realize he says that he wanted to be like God. And that is why this controversy started. The root of the whole problem, the start of it all, was the desire to be God. And my friends, that's still a problem today. Because any time in our lives, when we know God's will for our lives, but instead we say, I know God said this, but... And you can fill in the blank after that. That's the problem. When we say that, we're saying that we want to be God in our lives. This problem is in us too. How do we get mixed up with this? How did this one angel's desire and sin to be God reach us here on this planet? Well, before we tackle how Lucifer's sin spread, we have to tackle some questions first. And that question is, why? Why did God let it happen in the first place? Was God shocked when it happened? When Lucifer sinned? I don't think so. Because the Bible tells us In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, that God knows all things. He knows everything. So he doesn't get shocked. You cannot surprise God with the birthday party. It's not going to happen. So if he knows all things, and he knew one day that Lucifer, when he created him, would do this, why create Lucifer? Well, the answer is also there in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For God is love." And that undercuts everything that God does. When God decided to create, because at one point in time there was just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God decides to create, now he's got a big decision. Big decision to make when he creates. He could create robots. Beings that he's programmed to do exactly what he wants to do. So they will do what he wants. They will bow when he says. They'll do everything just the way he said. That's one choice. Or he could risk it and create beings with free will. The ability to choose in life. Because if God takes away a creature's ability to choose not to love, in reality, he also takes away and prevents that being from choosing to love. Because love can never be forced. And we have to remember that in our lives too. You cannot force love. Even if, I'll pick on the young ladies here who are here. Even if the most magnificent, beautiful man in the world who's handsome and he's rich and he's got everything you'd ever want, if he walks up to you and says, "You are going to marry me," would you say, "Okay"? Probably not. Even if he's a great guy, if he doesn't give you a choice and just says, "You're marrying me," you say, "Wait a second, that's not what love is all about." And God would not force his creatures to do what he said. Because our God believes in religious liberty, amen? It's at the very core of who he is. And to allow you and me liberty. So God created Lucifer fully knowing that this angel would start this war. But God had a plan from the beginning. The Bible says before the foundation of the world to deal with this controversy. Now you might say, once Lucifer did this and once he'd sinned, why didn't God just take him and blam him off of a supernova? Just blast him out of existence and end it right there. I mean, after all, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So God would be justified in destroying Lucifer after he sinned. But friends, bouncing Lucifer off of a supernova or blinking him out of existence would not ensure that some other being wouldn't choose to sin someday. It also would cause the other angels and other created beings to say, "We better worship God, but no more out of love, but out of fear." But ending Lucifer or wiping him out of our minds so that he never existed, that doesn't keep it from happening again. And God plans to deal with sin in such a way so that when sin is destroyed, it will never, never come back. We got to have more amens than that. Amen. All right. Now we're going to find out exactly how in future sermons. So keep coming on that one. But the question we have of how will it end leads us back to the question of how did it spread in the first place? And for that, we have to go back to Ezekiel. So flip with me now back to Ezekiel 28. How did this sin, which is bad enough that it began in the highest of the angels, how did it spread from him? Ezekiel 28 now. We're going to verse 16. And listen to what it says about this heavenly being. It says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." The abundance of his trading, which literally means to go from one to another trading. And that's what Lucifer did. He spread his thoughts to others. And that's the thing about sin. It starts off small, but then it grows. It starts off really small in our life, just a small little bit of it, but then it grows and it grows until it touches other parts of our lives. Then it grows and until it consumes us, and then it from us it spreads to others and how we treat others. Lucifer, who, remember, was a high-ranking angel, begins to talk. And instead of going to God with his problem, he talks to others. Do we do the same? How do we handle our problems? Do we take them straight to God? Do we take them straight to the person we've got a problem with? Do we act with love? Or do we spread to others? Well, Lucifer sells his trade, sells his ideas to other angels, and they listen. And infected by those sinful thoughts, they begin to want to be God in their lives. And sin spread until the very harmony of heaven was at stake. And then we read that famous verse in Revelation 12, verse 7, where it says there was war in heaven. Now, I want you to notice something. So now, if you would, we're going to go back to where we started, Revelation, back at the end, and notice something here as we get finished today. Revelation chapter 12. This war that eventually had to happen because Lucifer and his rebel angels were determined to get to this point. It wasn't what God wanted, but he was determined. And so after everything God did, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So notice, friends, who's on the offensive in this battle? Who's the first one that's mentioned as fighting? Michael is. Michael and his angels. The forces of good are mentioned as fighting first. And many times we portray evil as being on the offensive. And the good guys are just trying to play catch up. Or maybe in your life, you think that it's the devil who's doing all these plans and God's trying to figure out, what do I do to stem the tide? How do I hold him back? And we picture like God is on defense. But the scripture teaches just the opposite. The forces of good are on the offense. Praise God. Amen. And then Revelation tells us that this war there in heaven ends with who as the victor? Verse 8 says, the dragon and his angels, they did not prevail, or your Bible might say they were not strong enough, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. God wins the first war. The devil loses. And that, friends, is going to be a reoccurring theme that we're going to see in the coming weeks. God keeps winning, and the devil keeps losing. The devil loses his place in heaven. But once expelled from heaven, Satan turns his gaze, and his name is changed from Lucifer, Shining One, to Satan, the Accuser. And he turns his gaze, the Bible tells us, to earth, to our world. Now, next week, we're going to find out how this planet became a battlefield. But I want to leave you this morning with one amazing thought I want to leave us with today. At that first ancient battle, at that first war in heaven, all the forces of evil and all the forces of good met head to head. And one of the best scriptures in all the Bible is Revelation 12, verse 8. And it talks about the dragon. And these words I hold on to every day. Because it says, the dragon was not strong enough. Amen? The devil gave it everything he had to win that heavenly battle. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it everything he had. And the Bible says he was not strong enough. Somebody say amen. Amen. One thing that we're going to learn in this great controversy series is that the devil does not give up. He keeps on fighting Christ. There are more wars to come on new battlefields. But let's end this today with one of the most amazing revelations that you can have in your life. Is that when God and Satan went head to head in heaven, the devil was not strong enough. Christ was stronger. Now, has God gotten any weaker since this time? No. Has the devil gotten any stronger since that time? No. In fact, he's probably gotten weaker because he's been twisted with sin for thousands of years. So if God hasn't gotten any weaker, and if the devil hasn't gotten any stronger, and the battle still rages, the war, though won, is not over. But since the dragon was not strong enough back then, when Christ and Satan meet head to head in conflict over you and over me, the dragon is still not strong enough. The love of God is strong enough to win and to save you and me. No matter what you're facing, no matter what battle is going on, we can go to our God, who is a mighty fortress. We can go to our God, who is mighty to save, because the devil, though stronger than us, is still not strong enough. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that though you are peaceful and loving and kind and merciful, you are not afraid to fight when fighting must happen. And Lord, you're willing to fight this great controversy, to win this war that you never wanted, but it is here. Help us in our lives, Lord, to realize that this war rages and we're a part of it whether we like it or not. Help us to realize in the next few coming weeks, Lord, what part we will play in this great controversy. But may we never forget, though the war rages on, hot and bloody and painful, may we never forget, Lord, who won the first battle. And may we never forget who is stronger. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.